The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at clfroseburg.com.
Hey, if you've got your Bible, why don't you go to the book of Matthew? We're going to look at chapter 16, verses 21 through 27. And as you get there, let me just tell you as I was reading this text, I just couldn't help but remember something that happened about 8 years ago. And so when we found out that my wife Amanda was pregnant, this was going to be our first son, I had a plan. And I was determined that I was going to become super dad. I was going to be super husband. And my plan was, and I was relentlessly determined, that I was going to love my wife and consider her needs first and serve her and put her first and die to self and prefer my wife. While at the same time, because pride is the enemy of my soul, outshine any other man that had come before me. One of the ways that I was going to do this was that whenever my wife was nauseous, my plan was that I was going to be there, rubbing her back, holding her hair with a cup of cold water, ready to give it to her and serve her that way. And when our son was born, I was going to become the night shift parent. Now, ladies, that's ideal right there, right? Now, what I didn't plan for was that my wife wasn't just going to have morning sickness. She had what I like to call every 15 minute during the whole day sickness. It was morning, early afternoon, evening, through the night. It was brutal. It was awful. And we were constantly, a few times anyway, at the hospital because she was dehydrated, couldn't keep anything down. But I did pretty good for the first couple days. You know, I was there, rubbing back, holding hair, cup of cold water in hand. And then I started feeling sorry for myself. I started thinking of me and my needs and my tiredness. And I started rationalizing every reason why I could not keep this up. And I had a list. You know, I was working two jobs at the time. I was a busy season during work. I had meetings that I couldn't fall asleep at. I was preaching at youth group. I had a list of reasons, but I thought to myself, when my son comes, then it's business, you know, then we'll be serious about this. Then when he comes, I'll prefer him and my wife. I will consider their needs. I will put them first. I will love them and serve them. And while doing this, I'll train any other man that had come before me. I was ready to go. So Hezekiah was born, my son, who is turning 8 this year. And I did pretty good for the first couple nights. And all of a sudden, it was deja vu. Again, I started thinking of myself, my comfort, my needs, my sleep, my, me, myself, and I. And I had my list became even longer, why I could not keep this up. And the reality, church, is that dying to self is very hard. It's a lot easier to be selfish and to choose comfort. And this is just one story of many that I could tell of how many times throughout my life, my marriage, I've just blown it. Can any of you relate? Now, let me contrast this story with something that happened to us just recently. We were out to dinner with a couple that we really love and respect, and this couple has cultivated a marriage that my wife and I really look up to and would like to, cultivate our marriage to kind of look like theirs a little bit. Well, during dinner, I asked that question to them, and I said, what have you guys done practically to cultivate the kind of marriage that you have? And I was expecting something completely profound. I was expecting new revelation, some amazing advice that I'd never heard before. But this is what the husband said to us. He said, I just made a decision early on that I was going to put my wife first. and she has done the same. So in a sense, we both are always first, and we're looking after each other. And when you do that, you get something very special. He said, we don't get it right all the time, but we try as best as we can. And that was it. And I sat there, dumbfounded, because I've known this. I was expecting something new. I was expecting something grandiose and different, but this was all he said, put your wife first. But if you're anything like me, I so quickly forget to do that. I think of my needs first. I think of my comfort, and King Self oftentimes remains on the throne. Paul, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 gives us incredible advice when he says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And I forget this. I know this, but I don't practice it. It's really hard. You know what the norm is in the day that we live in? The norm in this world is self. Or, to put it in more modern terms, it's selfie. Listen, we literally added the word selfie to the Merriam-Webster's dictionary. How ridiculous is that? And it's become like top 40% of the words we use the most. In a blog from Stephen Miller, he said this, and this is fascinating. This is on the next slide, I believe. He said this, this is the world in which we live. The world of the selfie. Now catch this. The world where people take something that is not about them and make it about them through the lens of their camera. We take things that are not about us and somehow turn them into something that is about us. He goes on to say, grown men pose with their best blue steel smolder while the tip of Paris's breathtaking Eiffel Tower protrudes from the side of their head like a tiny, awkwardly placed steel horn. Teenage girls attempt their cutest look while a singular stone column from Rome's ancient, awe-inspired Colosseum is barely visible in the background. We are not seeing the world through their eyes so much as we are seeing their eyes blocking the world. Maybe I'm not alone. I am alone here, but I would much rather see a picture of Niagara Falls than a face obstructing my view of it. Niagara Falls is not about us. It is majestic. It demands the full frame for viewers to feel even just a little taste of the awe of something that grand. The awe of something that grand. Well, this morning, our text is Matthew 16. We're going to look at verses 21 through 27. And what we are going to see in our text is a contrast. We will be confronted with two ways of living. One will be the way of self, and the other will be the way of the kingdom. And here is the big idea. The main overarching truth we're going to see in our text is this, that kingdom people, that would be you and me, have been so impacted by who the king is that they choose to die to self daily and live for the glory of this great king. So if you can, once you get your Bible, we're going to stand and read our text. And we stand, if you can stand with me, we're going to stand because this is God's word. And we want to honor it. This book means it's special. This is God's very word, so we respect it and honor it. So Matthew 16, 21, it says this, From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day rise. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, but this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Verse 24, Then Jesus told his disciples, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels and the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Hey, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is living and active, God. It's true. It's authoritative, and it never changes. And God, I pray that today that you would help me to proclaim your words. Help me to be clear and faithful, God. And would you allow us, your church, would you allow us to see Jesus clearly? And would you help us to see marvelous things in your word? And above all things, may you be glorified, and may your Son Jesus be central. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, so our text, we're going to start looking at verses 21 through 23 as one side of the contrast we are going to be seeing here. And this would be the way of self. Now, our text begins with a simple phrase. And that phrase is, from that time on. Now, that may not look like much, but it should raise the question, from what time? What is he talking about? And since context is king, the answer is, or should be, from the time of Peter's confession about Jesus being the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. And it kind of means now that the main character has been revealed, now that we are all on the same page, now that we know who the hero in the story is, now that we know that Jesus is the Messiah revealed and sent by God, now Jesus can and will give his disciples some insight as to what is about to happen to him. They're going to get some insight into God's plan for salvation, God's redemptive plan. And here is the plan. They must leave the comfort of Galilee. They must go to Jerusalem, where, to accomplish what God has ordained, Jesus must suffer. Jesus must die, and then conquer death, sin, and the grave by raising from the dead. Now, this conversation will continue to happen again and again and again. You'll see it again in Matthew in chapter 17. You'll see it in chapter 20. You'll see it in chapter 21, chapter 26. And what is fascinating is that the disciples have no register for this in their mind. They don't have a box where to put this information, store it, and digest it. They just don't understand. Now, Peter has just expressed that Jesus is the Messiah and has been praised by Jesus for it. He's seen Jesus' greatness. And because he has seen his greatness, it is inconceivable to Peter that Jesus would undergo the humiliation that he has just spoken of. For Peter, it is unthinkable that the one he just pronounced the Messiah, the Son of the living God, should be rejected and killed. How could Israel, how could the Jewish nation reject the Jewish Messiah? And since Peter knows better, have you ever known better? Since Peter knows better, he speaks up and rebukes Jesus. Never a good idea. So Peter says, "This will never happen to you, Jesus. Are you crazy? You are King Jesus, the Messiah. You are supposed to vanquish the empire, restore all things, and reign as our good king. This cannot happen to you." But what we find here is Peter thinking of self. Something that is not about him. The disciples make it about them. Of course, when Jesus takes the throne, there's got to be something in it for them. Maybe a cabinet position, executive leadership, power, prestige, fame, something. They just didn't get it. They were just thinking about what was in it for themselves. And this is how we know that. In just a few chapters, the disciples are going to have this conversation among themselves, and they're going to try to get Jesus to solve that for them. Who is the greatest? Okay, Jesus, among us 12 here, who's top two or three? Who's the greatest? A couple chapters later, they're going to get one of their moms to come to Jesus and try to convince Jesus to allow her two boys to sit at Jesus' right and left hand when Jesus is on the throne. And even after Jesus dies and raises back to life, when he's about to ascend to heaven, they still ask Jesus, is it time now? Will you now restore everything back to Israel? Are you going to be the king, the promised Messiah, leader, the political person we're looking for? They just didn't get it. They were just thinking about right then, that moment, what was in it for themselves, me, myself, and I. They just didn't get it. And Jesus' reply to Peter is fascinating. He says, get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance. Leon Morris, in his commentary on Matthew, does a really good job at explaining this, and this is on the screen as well. Peter's words are not what might have been expected from the man to whom the revelation of Jesus' messiahship has been made. They are a suggestion emanating from Satan himself. We are to understand that Jesus' death was so central to God's plan that to try to avoid it was to do the work of none less than the evil one himself. Indeed, Peter was taking up essentially the position of Satan in the temptation narrative. The evil one had tried to get Jesus to take up the easy, spectacular way and to avoid the path of suffering. And that, in essence, was what Peter was advising. Peter was thinking of self. Peter was thinking of the right here and right now, what was in it for them. What about us? Is our mind set on the things of God, or is our mind set on the things of man? If you would examine your heart right now, who would be on the throne? Would it be King Self, or would it be King Jesus? Now you look at the other side of the contrast that we see here in our text, and that would be the way of the kingdom. And you can look at this starting on verse 24. Verse 24 says this, then Jesus told his disciples, if anybody would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Right here you are given the requirements to following this king. And these are the requirements. You got to deny yourself, you got to take up your cross, and you got to follow this king. Now, as you look at verse 24, you got to notice that there is some sort of redundancy in the verse. The verse says, if anybody would come after me, let him follow me. That's redundant. Now, since let him follow me does not tell us how to follow Jesus, this should show us that all the focus is on the two commands that do indeed tell us how to follow Christ. So, you and me, how are we supposed to follow Jesus? Deny yourself, take up your cross. So what does taking up your cross mean? At least it would mean four things, and this is on the screen as well. The first thing would be opposition. A cross was used to execute criminals who had the state of Rome in opposition to them. Secondly, it would mean shame. This execution was reserved for the worst criminals, and the victim was usually naked on the cross for hours. Third, it would mean suffering. This kind of execution was designed to prolong excruciating pain. And lastly, death. The aim of crucifixion was death, not torture followed by release. Therefore, when Jesus says the way to follow him was to take up our cross, he meant at least this. Be willing to be opposed, to be shamed, to suffer, and to die, all for your allegiance to Jesus. Or, to go to the heart of the matter, to take up our cross would mean this: treasure Jesus more than we treasure human approval, honor, comfort, and life. Taking up our cross means that Jesus has become more precious than approval, honor, comfort, and life. Now, I skipped over the deny yourself command on purpose, and here is why. What does this command of cross taking add when right before it, Jesus says, let him deny himself? It tells us how we can do this most difficult task. Something must happen to you and me for us to be willing to daily take up our cross. And so here, Jesus introduces a new self. And you're going to pay attention here because it sounds confusing, but it's not. If I deny myself, there is the me who is denying myself, and there is the me who is being denied. There is a denying self and a denied self. Does that make sense? I can say it again. Because there's some looks out there like, what did he just say? If I deny myself, there is the me who is denying myself, and there is the me who is being denied. Old self, new self. One is denying the other one is getting denied. Does that make sense? That was probably better. Okay. What's the difference? When the old denied self looks at the opposition, shame, suffering, and death Jesus calls for, it says, no, I will not do that. That old self loves human approval, honor, comfort, and life more than it loves Jesus. But the new denying self, the new self says to the old world loving self, you, my friend, are not in charge any longer. I love Jesus more than human approval, honor, comfort, and life. So I am ready to endure opposition, shame, suffering, and even death. There is more gain in following Jesus, even with suffering, than there is in walking away from him, even with 10,000 earthly benefits. That is the way that the new self talks. That's the command. Church, you are a new self. Act like it. Deny the old comfort-craving self and embrace the superior joy of knowing Jesus, no matter how high the cost on this earth. Then the text will keep on going, and we will be given four reasons, four arguments for why we should do this. And we will see them in the text very clearly because the text gives us clues when it uses the word for or because, depending on your translation, and we'll see a very logical reasoning. So the question would be, why should the new self say no to the old comfort-craving self and embrace the price of opposition, shame, suffering, and death for Jesus' sake? And we'll see that in verse 25. The word for gives it away. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So the first argument for why we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross is because we have to lose our life to save it. Now, these two lines here express two reasons for self-denial and taking up the cross, which really are two sides of the same argument. He's saying the same thing two different ways. The first line is based on the assumption that none of us wants to lose our soul. And the second line is based on the assumption that all of us want to save our soul. Now, not wanting to lose our soul and wanting to save the soul are basically the same thing said differently. Jesus is assuming such a desire exists and it is good. And therefore, he uses that desire as a reason why we are to take up our cross and deny ourselves and follow Jesus. There is bad soul saving, and we see that in the first line of verse 25. What does desire to save his soul refer to? It refers to what the old comfort-craving self desires. It is the opposite of cross-taking. It is the human approval, honor, comfort, and safety that come from avoiding the cross. And that is what must be denied. Denied. Why? Because if the new self does not deny this kind of soul-saving, then everything is lost. Jesus assumes that we do not want all to be lost, and the new self does not want to perish. So he argues, therefore, don't save your soul from the cross. In the second line of verse 25, uses the same reasoning, but it's the other side of the coin. Good soul saving. What does lose his soul for my sake mean in that verse? It refers to taking up the cross and losing human approval, honor, comfort, and life on this earth. And if we do that, our souls will be saved. We will not perish. Instead, the new self who says yes to this cross-taking loss and denies the old cross-avoiding self will save his soul. And this means we will live with Jesus forever. Now, I want you to listen here because I've mentioned this new self a few times now. So this is who this new self is. The new self is a person who has come into being, who loves Jesus and his gospel more than he loves human approval, honor, comfort, and life on this earth. This is the new self who denies the old comfort-craving self, who tries to save itself by avoiding the cross. The new self desires life no less than the old self. But these two selves find life in radically different places and pursue it in radically different ways. The new self finds life in Jesus and his gospel. And the old self finds life in maximizing this world's affirmation, honor, comfort, and safety. The new self pursues fullness of life by losing life on this earth to save it forever. And the old self pursues the fullness of life by saving life on this earth, thus losing it forever. Therefore, church, since saving life on earth loses it forever, and losing life on this earth saves it forever, then by all means, let's deny the suicidal, old comfort-craving self. Let's take up our cross and live with Jesus forever. Now, we are given a second reason. We see that in verse 26. And again, the verse begins with the word "for." For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? So verse 26 is a reason, and reason two, and it tags along to verse 25. Why will you lose your soul if you try to save it in this world by avoiding the cross? Because what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Now this is a rhetorical question, which means that no answer is given because it is assumed that we all know the answer. And the answer would be zero profit. So if you convert the question and answer into a statement, it would go like this. Church, Christian, there is zero profit in owning the entire world since that cannot save your soul. The soul cannot be bought by all the wealth in the world. Now, how would that be a reason for the statement in verse 25 that you will lose your soul if you try to save it by avoiding the cross? Now, the assumption Jesus is addressing is that the worldly effort to save your soul will succeed if you can just amass enough of this world's provisions and protections. To this assumption, verse 26 says it won't work. Because if you gain all the world, you will still lose your soul. So verse 26 supports verse 25 by saying no amount of soul-saving effort will work if your effort is aimed at getting as much of this world as you can. Soul-saving, church, is only found in Christ alone. The third reason is the remainder of verse 26. This is reason number three. Why is gaining the whole world useless in saving the soul? And the next line there in verse 26 is this: or what shall a man give in return for his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul is the question that is asked again and again. This is another rhetorical question that we got to turn into a statement to see how it works. And it would go like this: because there is nothing that a man can give in return for his soul. Or you can say it like this: nothing, absolutely nothing can be paid to get the soul back from eternal loss. Owning the whole world is pointless when it comes to rescuing the soul from loss, because nothing absolutely in this created universe can purchase the soul. And the last reason for dying to self and taking up the cross is no other than the glory of God. Do not give up glory. In verse 27, Jesus mentions the glory of his Father. And this makes clear what is at stake. And the reality is this: that we are either living for the glory of man or the glory of God. If in this life we refuse to take up the cross of shame and suffering because we preferred the glory of man, we would be choosing to forsake Jesus in order to gain the approval of sinners. If we do this, that'll be a catastrophic exchange, because in the end, we will forfeit the greatest glory imaginable, the glory of God. And that forfeit is what it means to lose your soul. Now, as I was reading this text, I kept on thinking about the society that we live in today. We live in a society of instant gratification, instant pleasure. We see it every day. Some of us pursue it every day. Something as simple as social media. How many likes did I get? How many views did I get? Instant gratification, now, here, pleasure, now, please. Another reason to see how this is true, you can just look at the pornographic industry. Instant pleasure, instant gratification, oftentimes in exchange for what? Regret, pain, guilt, suffering, even at the expense of other image bearers. What we need is a new mindset. Momentary suffering in exchange for eternal pleasure and eternal glory. I'm almost done here. Losing our life in this world for Jesus' sake means this: we embrace gladly whatever shame, whatever embarrassment, whatever humiliation or degradation the world heaps on us, because we stood by Jesus in his unpopular words. The book of Acts 5, chapter 5, verse 41 is a great picture of this, and this is on the screen as well. The apostles left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor or shamed for the name. Now, the deepest hindrance to following Christ like this is not the love of stuff. It is deeper. Money, stuff is only a material means to what our emotions are craving. And what we really want is to avoid being humiliated, avoid being disrespected, avoid being shamed. And what we really want is honor and praise and to be made much of. Listen to this. Taking up our cross means that this old praise-craving self has died and a new self has come into being. And if you're a Christian, that should be true. And the mark of this new self, you can see it in verse 25, is that it treasures Jesus and the gospel more than life itself. And the mark of this new self that you can see in verse 27 is that it treasures Jesus and his words more than a lifetime of glory in this world. Now, I started this sermon by saying that our text was going to be a contrast. Two ways of living. One way was the way of self, and the other one would be the way of the kingdom. And that kingdom people are so impacted by who the king is, who Jesus is, that we choose to die to self daily, and we choose to live for the glory of this great king. So I want to ask you two questions to consider. And the first question that needs a little bit of reflection would be this. Do you treasure Jesus in his words more than a lifetime of glory in this world? And the second question that needs to be considered is, are you ready to die to self in exchange for endless joy, momentary suffering, in exchange for eternal delight, eternal pleasure, eternal glory? Now here is the truth, church. All of us, every single one of us, is born with little powerful thrones on our hearts that are never not occupied. Before we trusted Christ to save us, we put ourselves on the throne. We were convinced that we existed for the purpose of making king or queen self happy, satisfied, famous. The gospel brings an explosive revolt against king self, overthrowing him or her to make room for King Jesus, who is our new master. So again, are you ready to die to self in exchange for endless joy, momentary pain, momentary suffering, momentary saying no to self in exchange for the greatest joy imaginable? Now, it kind of all sounds negative, but it's not. And may it never be said that Jesus' call to come and die with him has no positive incentive. Everything that Jesus says in our text is a passionate argument not to throw away our eternal lives for the sake of a few years of human wealth and glory. Listen, in light of eternity, the 75, 80, 90 years we get are nothing compared to an eternity with Christ. Why would we throw that away for a few years of human wealth and glory and comfort? Jesus is pleading with us. Save your life in eternity by losing them in this world. The book of John, chapter 12, verse 25, says this: whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus, in our text, is pleading with us, church. Do not be deceived by the lie that owning all the world will do any good in the end. Church, do not believe the lie that living for today is all that there is. Don't do it. Don't live for the here and now. Live with eternity in your mind. Set your mind, set your sights on things above, and be rich towards God. Now, if you ask me how to do that, it's very simple. All you do is daily you walk humbly before the Lord in ordinary life. You ask for grace to say no to self and yes to Jesus. Let me show you a great example of what a life may look like that has been transformed by King Jesus in his gospel. What do kingdom people look like? A gal named Jaquel Crow writes this. That means we understand the staggering weight of what God did for us. The depth of our sinfulness and the height of God's mercy. That means we don't serve God in isolation. We join with the community of his church. We become a family who lives to worship God together. That means that we run from sin, from our selfishness, gossip, insecurity, pride, lust, greed, discontentment, jealousy, and we repent and glory in grace. That means we cultivate disciplines in our lives that make us more like Jesus. Reading, memorizing his word, praying and sharing the good news of the glorious gospel with others. That means we grow in maturity through listening to biblically grounded sermons and soul-enriching music and reading books that inspire us to live kingdom-focused lives. That means we use our time in a way that is profitable, avoiding both laziness and sinful busyness and practicing self-denial. That means we foster relationships that will build us up by rejoicing in our family and nurturing good friendships. That means we love God more every day. Every day we die a little more to our old selves and live a little more like Christ. That's why we are called Christians, because we are of Christ, for Christ, with Christ, and in Christ alone. Now listen, if you were expecting some new revelation, sorry. It's very simple. We don't do it because King Self remains on the throne. Jesus is also entreating us to look past the shame of the cross. Oftentimes, this kind of lifestyle looks daunting. It's going to be hard. But he says, look past the hardness and see the glory of God, the glory to come, eternal joy and delight, a few years of suffering, of saying no to self and no to every desire that comes your way, in exchange for what? Eternal joy, glory, pleasure, and delight forever. Jesus, forever. One of my heroes of the faith is a man who was named Jim Elliot. Jim was a missionary back in the 1950s to the Guarani Indians in Ecuador. And just a few months into his mission there, Jim was murdered by those Indians, the very people that he was trying to serve and love and share the gospel with before he turned 29. He was a man who adored Jesus so much that he was willing to lose everything to tell others about him. Jim wrote a famous line that stands as a statement of his life, and this is that line. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Jim knew that he could only find soul deep satisfaction when he recognized the ultimate worth of Jesus. He also knew that his Savior could never be casually regulated to a mere part of his life, compartmentalized. Jesus was life, and that meant he was worth dying for. But just as much, that meant Christ was also worth living for. Now, most of us are going to be martyred for our faith, yet we can still take up our cross daily and follow Christ. We must. Christians, we are called to follow Jesus in death, but equally in ordinary, uneventful, everyday life. So, do you treasure Jesus and his words more than a lifetime of glory in this world? The way to answer that question would be, who is on the throne? King or queen self? Or is it King Jesus? And lastly, question number two, are you ready to die to self in exchange for endless joy? Would you choose momentary suffering for the exchange of the greatest glory imaginable? But listen, if you're anything like me, I have been so convicted this week. I feel like I'm just a beggar this morning trying to show other beggars where the bread is. I need Jesus. King self tries to grab onto the throne often. And if you're anything like me, we need to run to Christ. So I've been so convicted. And if God, by His Holy Spirit, is doing the same with you, I would invite you to heed God's voice. It is worth it. It is worth it. It is worth suffering momentarily to gain Christ. And only you know what's going on. So as the band plays, you're going to play a couple songs for us today. I would just invite you to take some time to just reflect, to examine your heart, and just to do business with God. You can do that right where you're sitting or standing. You could come to the front if you need prayer. Our elders are here. I'll be there available as well. But I would just urge you, don't leave without heeding whatever God is calling you to do. You know, if you are like me, and oftentimes your husband, and as a husband, and King Self rises up and lashes out against the person who you know closest to you, which would be your spouse, maybe we need to ask them to forgive us. Whatever it is, just heed how God is leading you. Obey His voice. Don't let King Self stay on the throne. Let's run to King Jesus and let's worship Him. Let's respond to the Lord. Let me just pray to close.